Let's bow down our heads and just give the Lord thanks once again. Just say, Lord, thank you for understanding. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for insight. Thank you for the opportunity to learn your word. Thank you for the love with which you have called me. Oh, over the last few weeks and months, I've been meditating, and I came to a conclusion just a few days ago that I'm not the one that believe. I don't believe anything. It's faith that chose me. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
Say, Lord, thank you because faith chose me. Lord, thank you because faith laid hands on me and faith drew me close. Say, Lord, thank you. Say, Lord, I thank you because your faith, that substance has drawn me. Thank you because you caused me to believe. Thank you because it's not me, it's you. Thank you. Thank you for another time of refreshing, another time of feeding, another time of getting to know you better. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's declare God's word together.
Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ear to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
All right. Amen. All right. Please, if you have your Bibles, let's commence today from the book of Mark chapter 3. We are looking at the true service of God. And we are continuing from where we stopped last time. Let's read today from the book of Mark chapter 3. Let's start from verse 13, the book of Mark chapter 3 from verse 13. The Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus, and he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. Now, before this, of course, we know that many people were following him. He had many disciples at this particular point in time. Disciples are those who are his students, who are learning, all right, following him to learn. From amongst them, the Bible says in verse 14, and he appointed 12 for this particular purpose, so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. I want to read that verse 14 and verse 15, all right, those verses again. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. That is, those he wanted to send out, he was preparing them so they would be able to do two things. I want to just choose one word of the second thing. That they would be able to preach and also to have authority. Please, very important we get that point clearly. Okay, I just want to read it from the Amplified Bible. There's something I just found out there. In verse 15, he said he wanted them to have authority and power to heal the sick. You understand? And to drive out demons. Now, what I want to just bring out from here is that when Jesus wanted to start a particular phase of ministry, and he picked people that he was going to use as his ministers, the first thing that he put on the line was that they had to be with him. It was not just that they were available to be sent out, but that they were first with him. Please, I want to explain something very important there when we're talking about the true service of God. The service of God, in fact, today I was thinking about it, I think we can look at it in three particular phases. After we are all called, because, of course, all of us are called, and those who answer the call are the people I'm speaking to, all right, and teaching the word of God. After we are all called and we have accepted the call, the first thing he does is to set us aside so as to have us trained. And then he can send us out, all right, like we see here, he can send us out to preach, to have authority to do certain things for him in life. There's another phase, all right, life goes like that in phases. And again, periodically, he will now call them to come back and rest for a while. As we go on, you will see us look at that in those three phases. First, they have to be with him. The period that they are with him, it may appear as if they are resting. The period that they are with him, it will not appear as if they are doing anything. When God called Saul, who we now know as Paul, It was not immediately he disappeared and began to preach. There was a time he set aside in which nobody knew he was there, and he was secluded, in which he was getting trained, as it were, for ministry. Now, why am I emphasizing this today? Many times Christians don't get this point. We're talking about the true service of God. Everything you are doing in your life, we've emphasized again, is a service unto the Lord. We read from that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in that verse 15. It said, one died for all, so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Let me just say it again. Everything we are doing in life is as unto the Lord, and is part of the work of God for our lives, if we understand it. That's the issue. Many people don't get the point. If you are sleeping, I said it last time, we laughed about it, but it's actually part of the work that God says you are doing for him. Therefore, you must sleep at the right time. The people make sleep look as if, which word do I use now? As if it's a waste of time. No, sleep is, there's a proper time for everything. A man who claims he's working for God and is not sleeping at the right time is disobeying the order of God for the work he claims to be doing. So we must understand that. So even if it is sleeping, we are sleeping. It's part of the work of God. So I began by explaining that people had to be with him, and that because many times Christians don't understand that, they look at that phase of life as if we are not doing anything yet. But I want to say that early phase of our walk with God is actually part of working for him. If you enter into a company or, you know, they employ you, they can spend the first few months giving you training. That's what they do. The first few months, they will tell, look, I know you went to school. I know you have a bachelor's in this. You have a master's in this. But we have to let you know how things are done in our company. But when they are training you, you will realize something. They pay you a salary. Don't they pay? They pay. You know why? It's part of your work. That training is part of your work. If you have to travel for the training, they pay you allowances for the journey. All right? If you have to lodge in a hotel, they take charge of all of those things. Even though for somebody who doesn't understand, they will say it will be as if they are putting something into you and yet they are spending money on it. The reason is simply because for you to be able to serve them effectively, you must understand them properly. If you don't understand them properly, you cannot serve them effectively. So they will spend the first few weeks, the first few months, showing you how work is done around here. It costs them a lot of money. Because it costs them so much, sometimes they have you sign a bond that if you go through our training, you have to work for us for a minimum of this period of time. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize here is this. You see that even though they are training you, they are paying you. Why? Because that is part of the work. And that's one thing Christians must get. What I'm saying so is that a lot of times people talk as if what is the work of God is the activity that you get involved in. That is the work of God. And until that time, you are not working for God. What I want to explain today, again, is for us to understand that the first phase of working for God is so that you might be with him and become like him. You cannot have spiritual authority. Listen to this. You cannot have spiritual authority until you have been with the Lord. Look at that book of Mark chapter 3 again. He appointed 12 so that they will be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority, like Amplified says, and have power to heal the sick and to drive out demons. The point I want to bring out is that except you have been with him, you cannot have authority to do these things. Except you have been with him, you cannot serve him effectively. Except you have been with him, any work you are doing for him is likely not acceptable unto him. That is what people don't get. You do not enter into a place, all right, and start working without asking them what is the proper procedure for the work that you are going to do here. And that's how it is with Christianity. You don't come to do anything for God until you have been with him. Let me say something. Let's go back to that book of John chapter 4. No, don't bother opening to it. I'll just refer to it. In that book of John chapter 6 that we've read a number of times, you will see the people came to the Lord Jesus and said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, the work of God is that you believe. Now, please, what I want to bring out from there is this. The first work of God, if you see that in my book, How to Work for God, I explained it inside there. That the first work of God is a work that is done inside. It is never something that you do or you express outwardly. It's something that is done inside you. That is where God starts from. Many people think that once you are doing something for God, it's just okay by him. Let me say to you again, God does not accept it like that. The first thing he wants everybody to do is to understand how, all right, he wants his things done. All right? In the nation of Israel, he gave them commandments concerning how to even carry the ark. Not only how to offer sacrifices, but how to carry the ark. When it came to the offering of sacrifices, he gave commandments concerning what kind of sacrifice you offered and how. How you burnt incense. Who burnt the incense? You are getting my point? When people don't follow that order, they get into trouble. We know the story of Uzzah. Uzzah did what? Hey, let me just read that story of Uzzah. You know, it's a... Because we are studying the scriptures, let's read a little bit. You know, let's read a little bit. David wanted to carry the ark. I think I prefer the one in Chronicles. Which one do we read? 2 Samuel chapter 6. The one in Chronicles is also nice. You see from verse, where do we begin from now? I want to break it somewhere where it would be nice for us to start it from. Let's just start from verse 1. So now the Bible says David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. He said they placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fair wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. Now please notice verse 7. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Verse 8. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of God come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Let's stop here. All right, I just wanted to bring out something. Now, why did I read this again? It's a story, I refer to it a lot of times. I just felt like we should read this because we are studying the scriptures. They wanted to carry the ark of God, which is like a good service that people should do for God. It's a very good thing. The whole thing pleased everybody. And listen to this. If you read in verse 13, now if you see, it said, the bearers of the ark had gone, when they had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. I hope you are getting my point here. This looks like a good thing, all right? In the midst of everything, you know the truth? The Lord was not happy. The Lord was totally displeased with everything that they were doing. They went to pick up the ark. They put it on a cart. God said, no, you don't do like that. But the people did not know. Why didn't they know? They didn't bother to find out. Somebody was leading the oxen. 2 men were in charge. And one of them was so zealous. Now, you know what happened? God wanted to show them that what you are doing is not proper. So he caused the oxen to stumble. And the ark almost fell. And Uzzah said, no, this our procedure is good. So let us make sure it works. Can I digress a bit? If you are doing anything in life and it's going wrong, you have prayed, it is not corrected. Don't put out your hand to steady that which is wrong until you have checked whether everything you are doing is right. Because when God wants to bring forth correction, the major reason why people get injured is when they hinder the correction he wants to express. Let me digress, like I said. We will all make mistakes in life. We will. Listen, nobody is powerful enough not to make mistakes. That's why God does not judge people for mistakes. What he judges people for is refusal to accept correction. Let me say that one more time. God does not judge people when they make mistakes. What he judges people for is refusal to accept correction. And do you know why people don't accept correction? They always have an excuse for what they did. You know what God said to Israel? He just acknowledge your iniquity. I know the economy is bad. Are you getting my point? That is why you shared stolen money in the office. I mean, your children had to go to school. You understand? Now you have come to church and your pastor has said to you, that is very wrong. You should not have, he doesn't even know that you did that. He's just speaking generally, and maybe for you it turned out to be a word of knowledge. As the man is teaching, okay? Now, there's a way you can react in your heart and you say like David, I am sorry. Or you can do like Saul. God, you are aware of how difficult the economy is. Once you start making excuses, the truth is that that is when you are setting yourself up for divine judgment. Until that time, God is very merciful. He is patient. When we stand and start making excuses, you know the truth? Excuses are plenty. They are always available. They are always available. But God says when you find them, run away from them. Don't use them. Satan's job is to supply excuses. They came to Adam and said, why did you disobey what I told you? He said, it was because of the woman that you gave me. The question was, have you eaten of the tree that I said you should not eat? Are you getting my point? He should have said, yes, I did, and I'm sorry. He said, no, I was sitting here. You said it was not good that I be alone. Then what you brought as help, see the problem she has caused. I was sitting here when she brought it and pushed it down my throat and slammed my jaw. You are getting my point? Of course, you know the rest of the story. I don't want to go over it, all right? What I want to emphasize is the fact that God does not like excuses. Like I said, it's a digression. The time that God rejected Saul, God did not reject Saul because of that disobedience. That's what I am convinced about. Samuel came to him. Of course, Samuel was in his house when the Lord woke him up and said to him, I'm very unhappy that I made Saul king. He said, why? He said, because the man has chosen to disobey me. So Samuel got up and went there to go and accost Saul and said, why did you do this? And instead of Saul to say, yes, I did what was wrong, he got there, and I don't want to go through the whole story, we all know it. He began to make excuses. It was the men that came with me. They just took some of the things. But why didn't you obey God? We did everything God said. Just some few cows, which we want to actually, in all honesty, want to offer unto the Lord thy God. All right? It's just so that God will be happy. We can't just waste everything without offering sacrifices. Samuel went again. But that was not what he said. He said, Samuel, you're taking these things too seriously. All right? Just one of a few cows will not, God won't miss it. After all, he will eventually smell the sweet savour. Are you getting my point? When we burn these things unto him. Samuel now said, now hear the word of God. He said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord thy God, therefore today he has rejected you from being king. Now, which word did he reject? Most of the times, of course, the natural thing is to think that is the word of go and do this. But this is my own conviction. You can argue over it, but this is my conviction. It was that word of correction. That was what led to rejection. Are you getting my point? It was when the man rejected the word of correction. That was what led to his rejection. Because David, yes, did worse things, but when you brought correction to David, he never made excuses. He would say flat, yes, I know this is wrong, all right? Why I did it is secondary to the fact that I did it. It is my responsibility. The people around that propelled me, what's her name now? Bathsheba, that did not know that you shouldn't be bathing around the king's palace. Oh, this young girl these days, don't you know the man's body is not made of firewood? Are you getting my point? That's not the issue. You come to David, look at what you have done. David said, I have sinned. When he was going to pray about it in Psalm 51, he emphasized that God is only against you that I have sinned. And he repented, and that was why he was not rejected from being king. Not because he never made a mistake. Listen, that's why God said to them, Jeremiah was speaking to the people of Israel. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. Just accept that what I have done is wrong. I said to you, I'm going to preach again and again during our school of prayer. God doesn't expect anybody to change himself. You can't change yourself. God doesn't expect anybody to change herself. It's not possible. You don't have that strength in yourself to change yourself. It is God that changes people. That's why he said, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creature. We said it last time, that when we say something is in Christ, what that means is that that thing is a result of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's never because of what you or me did. It is because of what he did. So if you say if anyone is in Christ, is a new creature, that means a sinner cannot stop sinning by himself. Otherwise, new creationism would not be in Christ. I don't know whether you're getting my point. The change wouldn't be in Christ. If you are able to, by yourself, change yourself and become a good person, the change is not in Christ. For us to say, to read the Bible and believe it, when it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. What he's saying is this. The change of individuals is a result of what Jesus did on the cross, not because of their own personal determination. That's why New Year resolution is not a Christian adventure. Are you getting my point? It's not. For, you know, I think I stopped doing that in secondary school. I don't think I've done it in the last 30 years. I don't think so. Of course, experience alone teaches us that it's nothing. It makes no meaning. I mean, you know you broke the New Year resolution by the end of the New Year celebration. Yeah, I like that one. It rhymes. Are we? We break the New Year resolutions at the end of New Year celebrations. The truth is that human strength cannot do anything for us. That is a matter of fact. Now, so what did God say? He said, no problem. I will do the changing. So what do you do? He said, you acknowledge your iniquity. He said, we know one thing. If we confess our sins, what does he do? He's faithful and just to forgive and do what? Cleanse of all unrighteousness. Nobody can determine he will not sin. The kind of gospel I preach, which is the word of God anyway, if you understand it properly, being a Christian is a very easy thing. All the work is done by God. Everything is done by the Lord. You don't do it yourself. I have a bad habit. I need it to stop. So I've made up my mind, I won't do it again. God, you will say, tomorrow morning you'll be back. You will be back. How do I stop it? First, I get persuaded it's a wrong habit. I don't know whether I get my point. There are people who confess their sins because they've been caught. They can't stop it. If it's just the embarrassment of the, you know, the knowledge, somebody has found me out. No. It is that you are persuaded yourself that this is wrong. You read the scriptures and say, this thing is bad. How do I change it? It's simple. I go to God and say, this is my habit. And from your word, I know it is bad. Therefore, I confess it. And I receive forgiveness. That is the way people change you. There's no seven steps. Okay, you now start doing this. Listen, God will pour his spirit inside you. You will hate the habit yourself. That's how God changes people. The reason why people don't change, the truth is that they are not persuaded. You see, you know, I'm still on my digression. I'll get back to my message. All right? We're talking about Uzzah's death. That's what we're talking about now. That's why we got into all of this. All right? Now, I'm bringing an issue here. Listen, the main reason people don't change is because they are not fully persuaded. They are not fully persuaded about the wrongness of the issue. You know what the world is doing? Please be very, very careful. You know what the world is doing now? They try to dull people to sin. I mean, you dull it. You dull people's reaction to what is wrong. That is, if you watch TV, you watch, you listen to this homosexual agenda. That's all they are trying to do. Very, very smart. Even when it comes to the use of Indian hemp, when I was a little boy, now, let's talk both socially and medically and everything. Smoking cigarette is one of this world's most stupid habits. To smoke a cigarette, you know they call cigarette, to light a stick and be pulling tobacco into your lungs. By virtue of my natural training, there is not one single known advantage to human beings. Not one. It's just a habit people create. And that habit is addictive. One. Two, the addictive side of it would not have been a problem, except that we also know it is deadly. It is the major reason people, lung cancers would have been a rare disease if men never smoked. At least 90% of lung cancers we know would never have occurred if men didn't smoke. Are you getting my point? That's cigarettes. Now, beyond cigarettes is what they call wee-wee. What they call wee-wee? Give me all the names. Indian hemp, cannabis. Give us the more scientific name. Igbo. That is the real scientific name. Igbo is bad. It's not better than cigarettes. When I was a medical student, I remember one of our textbooks we read in pharmacology. The book was interesting the way he used to write. So it had some nice stories behind it. So he talked about the quarrel over whether they should. It's not now. I mean, I'm talking about 1989. That's when we're reading in the textbooks on the arguments over whether they should legalize Igbo or not. All right? Cannabis. And the author said that, well, no problem. How he said they were in a debate, and somebody said, all right, you want to legalize smoking of Igbo. How would you like it? You're on a flight, and then you hear the announcements that you're bothered, though. You are sitting down, waiting for the flight to take off. They now say, we're sorry, there will be like a 10-minute delay because our pilot is trying to finish his Igbo. What will you do? You pack your bag. That was the point they were making to those who were arguing that it is harmless. Say, will you sit on a plane where the pilot is high on weed? Now, why am I saying all of this? I want to get something across to you, all right? So this is what happens. But the world insisted we need to smoke our Igbo, our weed. So you know what they did? I'm talking about how the devil does things. That's why men can't change. So it's okay, well, since you don't legalize it, they started fighting to have it approved so they can smoke it at the medicinal level. Get up and tell them that you need it for your chronic pain. I know human beings, once you go through that human suffering side, everybody softens. And listen, you may think Nigerians smoke Igbo, we don't. Americans, they are the original Igbo smokers. If you think we know how to smoke, you know, in Nigeria, it's bad boys that smoke Igbo. In America, it's an average normal person that smokes Igbo. Whitney Houston used to smoke Igbo in her house. No, it's not. I'm not backbiting her. It was a known fact. She and her husband, the Omo Itaboy, they used to. So for them, a lot of people do, a lot of people use it. Very, very common. You know, very, very common. For us here, if we find you with weed, you are still a bad guy. Now this is what I'm making. You see, so what they did was they now bring it in, legalize it. So in most of the Western world now, for most of those places, recreational use is approved. Medicinal use is approved. One of the first things they did in the United States is that some states had what they call it medication. So you are not smoking, you are medicating. So they had medicating clinics. So when you want to use your weed, you go there, pay, sit down and smoke it. You don't tell anybody you are smoking, you say you are medicating. That was a word that was coined. All of this to do just one simple thing. To dull out that it is wrong attitude. So you grow up under that environment. It becomes a matter of, so do you use weed? No. Okay. Why? I don't like it. So you come to visit your friend. He's puffing weed in your face. And you grow up as saying it is normal. Until you hate what God hates, he can't help you with it. That's what I'm giving that, what they call it, explanation. That was the only way. So what's happening is that by the time you have two generations, you have a whole generation that grew up thinking it is okay. I said something, was it here I said last time? Don't let any explanation allow you to legalize what is wrong. Let what is legal or illegal be based on what is wrong. Not like if we say it's illegal now, we can't police it. Leave it unpoliced. But let the law book say this is wrong. Because anything you legalize, you are telling the generation after that it's all right. The same thing they did with weed, they did with homosexuality. They first dropped the name. It's not homosexual anymore. It's now what? Gay. All our lives, gay was used for happy. So these are not perverted human beings sexually. They are happy people. that have another way of expressing their sexuality, it's difficult to change the mind of any adult that grew up under a particular way, knowledge of that. So what you do is that you throw it to him that just tolerate it for the next generation. So most people become tolerant of things. And listen, later maybe I'd like us to go through I'll call it lessons from the seven churches, the letters of the seven churches, the lessons we're supposed to take from it. You will see, one of the things that God judges churches for is what they tolerate, not what they do alone. There are things they do. He will say, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You don't do what she's doing, but you tolerate it. He said, just leave her. We should be able to get along. Our differences shouldn't divide us. So you find churches in Europe and the US that ordain practicing homosexuals as bishops. Some of them are married to their homosexual partners. And if you talk against it, you see, you shouldn't let differences separate us. We should find a place where we can agree. And go and read Revelations, chapters 2 and chapter 3. Chapters 2 and 3. God said, listen, there are things you tolerate. It is the reason why I will close your church. That's why many churches are being closed. You see that thing they used to tell us? That's why God closed most of them down and turned them over to Islam. Islam doesn't have any power in itself. It's when God has said, told people, listen, okay, I told you dress decently. You won't dress decently. I'll give you hijab. That's what the Lord does. I'm talking about why people don't change. It is simply because they have been persuaded that there's nothing wrong with them. If you will really accept and say, God, this is wrong, and you get on your knees and pray, the Lord, it will work the miracle faster than you realize was possible. My best example all the time is the man Ben Carson. Anger lies in the bosom of a fool. He didn't believe it until the day he saw his anger almost ruin his life. There was a time in his anger, he almost punched his own mother. But his brother jumped in and caught him. Then one day, his brother wasn't there. His friend annoyed him. And he took a knife and sank into the boy's stomach. Except that the boy was wearing a belt that had a large buckle. And that buckle trapped the knife. And the boy was not injured. He realized all of a sudden, this is how my life would have ended. Even if that boy did not die, of course, if the boy died, they would send him to prison for life. If the boy didn't die, at least assault with grievous bodily harm, attempted murder. These are charges that will throw you in prison for 15 years. When you come back, there's no Ben Carson. And many Ben Carsons of this life, that's how come you never heard of them. But that experience, God used it to tell him, something is wrong with you. He ran down home and locked himself up and cried before the Lord. By the time he came out from that place, he was humble. He was gentle. Later on, he acquired a reputation and they called him Gentle Ben. One of the reasons why he didn't even go far in this presidential election last time, this nomination for the Republican Party, is simply because he said he's too gentle. When he's talking, they can't hear his voice. Americans were looking for a brash man like Donald Trump. But you see, how did he get to that point? He got to a point time in his life, he said, oh, this is evil, it will destroy me. Until you say to God like that, you are not going to change. Many people could have made the excuse. I warned him, he knows I'm hot-tempered. He should not have spoken to me like that. Some people take pride in their bad habits. Yeah, you know, they know me. They know I don't take nonsense. Yeah, people take pride in their bad habits. People know me. They know I don't take nonsense. I can tell anybody. I don't fear anybody. Just if you are not going anywhere in life, just hear them talk. I don't fear anybody. I can tell you anything, even if you're my father's age. It doesn't matter. Just be looking at a little boy bragging. Just know these are destinies that will not manifest. Bragging on bad habits. We all have bad habits, but we don't brag on them. Once we discover one, I say this thing, You hide it, you know what I mean? Not to God, though. That is, I don't brag on it. And I pray about it, persuaded that this is wrong. Once we get to that point, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There are many young people, they can't handle money. You give the man 1,000 to hold, he can't return it to you complete. And when you now talk, he say, you know, say money, no, they stay for hand. There are ungodly statements that will turn to truisms. Evil statements. You don't know that the Bible says, he that is unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. And if you are not faithful in the matter of unrighteous mammon, who will give you true riches? If you are not faithful in that which belongs to another person, who will hand you your own? Those are things you should be saying, not saying that you know money, no, they stay for hand. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
It's when you make statements like that that you can't change. Those are the reasons. People start explaining away their... Anyway, the Lord is good. I'm sure I'm helping somebody today. If you are being helped, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, not you. If I'm helping your neighbor, say amen. Okay, turn to your neighbor, say he's talking about you. That's what TDJ says. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So as a matter of fact, God can change us. It's not hard for Him. It's just for us to say, like He said to Jeremiah, He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. Anytime you acknowledge your iniquity, believe me, God never has any problem, all right, changing anybody. All right, the Lord is good. So let's continue reading. Now, that's a digression. Let's now get back to our message. So what were we saying? So why did God kill Uzzah? God came in and said, okay, let me correct what is going on. And Uzzah put forth his hand to prevent the correction. And that was why God broke out upon him and killed him. And he died there. Now, the main reason why we read that is to let you understand that even though the intention was right, even though the man seemed like a good man, even though it appeared as if he had a zeal for God, David himself said it. He said, we did not seek him after the due order. Let's read that one. I think I like that one is best read from Chronicles. All right? I like the way he said it there. It was later on he understood, though. Initially, he was very, very unhappy. That how will God do this kind of a thing? 1 Chronicles chapter 15. There's a long story there, but let's just see. Let's just read from verse 11. I'll read verse 1, then jump down, all right, so as to get to 11. Now, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then verse 11, then David called Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, and all the difficult names, all right? And in verse 12, he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, to the place which I have prepared for it. He said, because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him after the ordinance. If you have a King James there, I like the way he said it. He said, we did not seek him after the due order. There's an ordinance for doing whatever it is you are going to do for God. Are you getting my point? Now, why am I saying all of this? I'm emphasizing that we don't just get up and step out and start jumping around saying that we are working for God if we have not been with him. It's a period of being with him that people learn the ordinance. It's a period that you are with him that you learn what exactly you are supposed to do. Now, there's another thing I want to say concerning that period of being with him. One of my favorite topics that I like to explain to believers is the word grace. I say it all the time, what is grace? Grace is God's power manifested towards those who believe. Grace is the power by which we do whatever it is we are going to do for God. Grace is what God does through us by himself. Yeah, that's another way. God is working through us is generating activity, is getting results. It's actually him that's working, not our own strength. Paul said, his grace working towards me did not prove vain. Grace is the power to do work. Are you getting my point? Now, anything you achieve in life, but not by the grace of God, does not count with him. You can burn yourself out achieving many things. We established it before, that the Lord said to those who were building the tower in Babel, concerning them, he spoke. He said, if they agree, they are determined. Not, and they can imagine three things. One, they imagine it. Two, they are in agreement. And then three, they put in their effort. He said, nothing will be impossible to them. What he didn't tell you is how many will die in the process. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Because as a matter of fact, this is how it is. God gives us spiritual energy. Because of time, we're not going to explain all of that in detail. But the truth is that God gave each person a dose of spiritual energy. And he told us as Christians what to do with it. We are supposed to use the spiritual energy he has given us to seek after him. We are supposed to use that energy to pursue aggressively after him. It's the power to seek that he gives to everybody. It's what you seek that's not the difference. Many people get up and seek after material prosperity. Listen, curse or no curse, you can fight. Go and look at what Jacob said concerning Esau. That a time will come, Esau will be tired of slavery. And he will shake off the bondage by force. Men can make up their minds that, listen, this poverty, I will end it. They will use all kinds of methods. Spiritual, physical. That's not God's method now, but you know what I'm trying to say. Spiritual powers. Anybody can get into those things and use them. I've explained that before. I talk about spiritualism. They will use all of those things. At the end, they will get results. But you see, what happens is that the energy that God gave them, they are using it up. The energy in their souls is being wasted. And when that is wasted, the man is successful. He's 50-something. He's a multi-millionaire. He's a billionaire. Made a lot of money. But at 50-something, you know what you find? He's sick. He's married three wives. And the one he has currently is not even his wife. The three, they are gone. I'm talking about he's gone. The last two, he didn't marry them. He has 17 children, in which case, he can't. One will come and say, good morning, daddy. Say, who's your mother again? You know that kind of thing. There are men like that. They'll be asking the children, which one of them is your mother? Have you read the joke? I'm sure you have read the joke of a man who called a man one day. And said that, good afternoon, sir. Is that Chief, let's look for another name. Is that Chief Iroko? He said, yes, I'm the one. He said, who's that? He said, you are the father of one of my children. The man said, who's that? Is that Jane? She said, no. Is that Amina? No. Ngozi? No. Eunice? No. He said, please, sir. I'm the teacher of one of your children. Your child is in my class. Do you get the joke? when the woman said to him, you are the father of one of my children. The man said, which of these women know? Which one know? He started counting all the names of the girls that could have had a child for him. And the woman said, sorry. So I meant that one of the children in my class, you are the father. Praise God. All right, what is the problem? Now, those are the things that happen to people who succeed by their own soul energy. They get tired. Let me tell you something. You can build a church with that same principle. If what you determine in life is that I must be pastor of a very large church, it's not a problem. There are enough spiritual principles, in quotes now, not godly principles now, spiritual activities and physical activities to get in until you gather a very large crowd. And they'll be following you, calling you papa. Calling you daddy. You'll be feeling like a lord. It's very possible. But that is always at a cost. Your ability to resist iniquity. I said the energy that God gives us, he said, use it to seek me. When people use that energy to seek other things, the main reason God gave them the energy begins to suffer. Why am I saying all of these things? If we are going to succeed truly in life as believers, what we use is not our energy, but the energy of God. We use the power of what? Grace. What is grace? It means that I'm not succeeding. I'm not getting results in life. I'm not doing the work of God by my own energy. No, I am not doing that. I am only using the energy of God to get what I am doing done. That was what Paul meant when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said his power or his grace working towards me did not prove vain. If you look at it, take James, Peter, John, add them together. They did not do as much, you know, breaking of new ground as I did. He said, but it was not I. It was the grace of God working with me. You know, I found out, you know, when you are reading, just assume. Let me ask you a simple question. Everybody, just cross the answer if you know. Who started the church in Rome? The church in Rome, the one written to the Romans. Good. Paul, many of us say, the truth is that Paul never went near Rome. By the time he wrote that letter, he had never been to Rome. You just assume that Paul started the church in Rome. Even, I don't worry, it's not only you. It's only recently I found out that it wasn't like that. Now, on Tuesday, we are starting the church in Colossae. The man did not go near Colossae. That church there was started by Epaphras. Until we are mentioning it now, most of us did not know some of these facts. Yet, the man had enough influence in those places that when trouble came to the church in Colossae and some of the towns around it, he could write a letter that has become for us now scripture. That's what they call what? Grace. Derek Prince told a story. I've repeated it here a number of times. Once he went to New Zealand, only to find out that his messages had been on air in New Zealand. And when he came, they just said, please, sir, he will need to sign some documents. Why? Because they need to incorporate Derek Prince Ministries New Zealand. Why do we need to do that? That people have been writing the radio station. People have been writing. There's a lot of correspondence. So they need to put up a structure to handle it. All they needed from him was signature. Just finished preaching, sign his documents, and go back home. Derek Prince Ministries New Zealand was going on. Derek Prince did not know about it. Then you now hear a man bragging, say, listen, we are broadcasting in this number of stations and talking all kinds of things. You will not know that, maybe you're talking about him. He probably wouldn't do that bragging. Somebody talking, look, this man has been aired in about 50 countries, 70 countries, and you're speaking. You will not know that he's only been to two or three of those countries. Kennedy Hagin, all his life, went to only three countries that I'm aware of. Maybe he sneaked into a few others, they didn't tell us. But the only three countries I know he ever went to was one, United States, where he lived and died, traveled to Canada, which is just technically United States, and then South Africa. I'm not aware he went to Europe. He most certainly did not come to Nigeria. You will have known. And if he would have agreed to come to Nigeria, trust Archbishop Benson Idahosa, he would have brought him. The man did not come. Yet, literally, thousands of preachers all over the world. After Jesus, Paul, Kenneth Hagin in their life is next. I'm telling you, you've heard me preach. There's hardly any day this name won't drop. Sometimes I tell stories, even if I don't mention the name, it's a story. That's what they call what? Grace. Please, I need to digress a bit. No, not digress, I just need to bring another point out. Don't even think that only happens with ministry. Don't even think that grace that I've just described, in which you have Kenneth Hagin in Derek Prince Ministries, New Zealand, he didn't know about it. Until he came there, they just signed some papers. The cost of broadcasting, nobody discussed that with him. So let's not even think it only happens with ministries. Let's not think so. Everything in life that can happen with it. Are you getting my point? If I say this, you're going to laugh. Okay, before I say the thing that will make you laugh, let me make some statements. When the Bible says you will live in houses you did not build, that statement is real. I was praying for one brother the other day. I said, you will run a company you did not start. Many people are thinking about how they will be the next Dangote. That's good. That's not a bad thing. But there are many people, there are many Dangotes will come together, start a company, and say, listen, come and run this company. He said, I only accept if you give me 10% of it. And they'll give you 10%. It may look small, but it's not small. Jeff Bezos, at least this week, was declared the third richest man in the world. All right? Jeff Bezos. How many of you have shopped on Amazon? You know about Amazon. All right? That's the founder of Amazon. But he owns less than 20% of Amazon. And based on the shares of Amazon alone, he's the third richest man in the world as of this week. He founded the company. So if somebody dashed the 10%, believe me, it's huge. God will put a kind of, let me use the word, favor, grace upon you. They will say the only way this thing will succeed is that you will be the person in charge. And he said, for me to work on it full time, 10%. At the beginning, everybody signs up. One Dangote is there, one Otedola is there. They've all gathered together and say, we are too busy with other things. So you, 10%. You just walk in, they will now brief you on what has been done. Say, let's take off from here. I don't know whether you're getting the point. Listen, so it's not only ministries. Now, this one I said I will say that will make you laugh. Are you ready? One day they will call somebody here and say, come home. Say, just come. Say, that is the woman. We've already talked to the family. That's your wife you are going to marry. Look at the way they are laughing with unbelief. Come on, laugh like Sarah. Laugh like Abraham. Laugh like Abraham. And when you say amen, I laugh. Apostle, help them say amen. Amen. Laugh now. Laugh the laughter of victory. You know, there are different kinds of laughters. Some of you think it's ridiculous. It's not. It's good. It's better than having to chase a woman. It's a waste of time. All this chasing thing is not good. Some of you believe that will make the marriage sweeter. Lie. That in a bobo. You know they call bobo? Deception. Some women will be lying to them, say, you prove hard to get. As you are harding to get, now they will get somebody else. You will stand down there. I'm telling you, what is hard to get? What are you? They say, if you know you are precious, you'll be hard to get. If you know you are a gem, you are difficult to find, you are precious, you'll be hard to get. I'm not saying you are not precious, but Jesus has paid for you. What's your problem? Must I be the one to pay now? Jesus, what did Jesus do? Like somebody said, the one where Jesus died for you never do you. Husband go die, John, before you marry, you say, waiting happen. Waiting. Take it easy, I beg. If you like a man, I agree. I'll be proving hard to get. Jesus said, if you are persecuted in one city, we'll flee to the next. Too. This one that you are doing, persecuting us. It's true. Man, when you like, call you three times, you can't return the call once. Say, well, if I return the call now, he will think I'm interested. But you are interested. Why are you lying? That is the truth now. Why are you bringing if the brother loves the Lord, he's going somewhere, he asks, and they call you three times, you go and pray. And you and your friends talk about him. You're interested if he calls. If he doesn't call, you send him, you ping him over how far. You know, my wife has some customers there. If they don't see her for some weeks, they will ping go. Before this madam starts going to another shop, is that not so? Yes. One called you that day. Madam, I just let me hear your voice. Forget all this. There's no. Are you her husband? What is your voice? All she's checking is that. Don't forget me. I have a consignment that just arrived last week. They have all their number, all the numbers of their clients. Just check. Say, we never see this guy in the last 1 month. And you call. You say, but how fun? How business? How market? What is he telling you? Don't go to another shop. Are you getting my point? If a man calls you three times, you're of marriageable age, you like him, and you've prayed about it, you think God is speaking, why are you proving hard to get? It's not good. If it costs three, because some of these godly men, that's how they are. Say, if this phone does not ring, I'm not calling again. I spoil this ministry. Are you getting my point? We are Christian women, you know? We do things like Christian women. Anyway, that's not the main gist. The main gist is the other one I said that you think is very difficult. Forget all of this in that you know you have to do the chasing so that it's not necessary. If somebody else will do it for you, let them do it while you are busy doing other things. Sounds funny, but trust me, I'm not joking. I'm not saying you should wait for somebody to do it, but if it is done, after all, in this life, all of us were helped. Are you getting my point? Yeah, somebody has to help you. You can't just get up and help yourself completely. My friend, his wife, you know how he married his wife? One day, his mother came to town, and so the sister said, they want to meet one of our friends. And it's also a lecturer. So they went to the lady's house, and the lady was so nice. Oh, mama, you're welcome. I asked everything. He said, do you like this kind of food? He said, let me make it for you. So she went, did the woman very nicely. And the woman turned to the lady, said, but she's not married now. The lady said, yes, she's not. It's just our friend. I said, but your brother is not married. So they look and say, it's true. So one of the sisters planned a birthday party. And said, bros, it's my birthday. So what we are going to do, we'll do our birthday in your house. So they carried the birthday from where they were and traveled to where he was. That this is your house, we want to use for our birthday today. So he was like, what is going on? Which kind of birthday is all of this? So they now planned and invited their friends and told that young woman, please, my birthday is happening. It will be such an honor for you to come. So she dressed up and went for birthday. This was the guy telling me himself. He said, when they were planning the birthday, he was looking at them with suspicion. That this birthday doesn't look honest. Something. So he looked at them. So along the line, he now, I think he cornered one of them and like, what is going on? So I think one of them finally agreed that, okay, one of our friends wanted to meet her. So he said, he told me that he got angry. That, do I look like a small child? Do I need no more? He said, black. When she entered. Hey! So what I'm trying to say is that it's not a bad thing. That's how life is. So you will marry wives you did not chase. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Somebody will do the chasing for you and the Lord will bless you and she will bless you also. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I will tell you many stories. One of my friends, again, is in the book. Read that book, shall I say? Yes. There's a particular chapter there on arranged marriages. The man is a pastor in this town. It's a real story. He just called his friend. I was doing mission work outside Nigeria. Just called him one day and said, how far? Anything happening? Say what? In that area, that brother said no. A pastor, a missionary. He said no. So this man said, all right, I just want you to be sure. I have found a wife you will marry. I'm telling you. He said, I have found a wife you will marry. He said the truth. Isn't that my book? The truth that he never met her until they had finished paying bride price. They never met. They spoke only a few times on the phone. The friend just told him, listen, I have found the wife you are going to marry. He said, he asked one or two questions. That one said, don't worry, I know you. Yes, that one is correct. He said, okay, fine. So what you are going to do now is you will marry her. I'm telling you, they sat here, you know the way it is, did ceremony, went to village, do everything, pay bride price, people gather, chop, eat. The man had never seen her. You say, no, this was before the days of this WhatsApp and all of that. He said there was only one picture of her he ever saw. And that picture was not even good. That was the only one the guy could find. And he sent to him that she was in a group. She was at the edge and she was not even looking at the camera. The Lord is good for you. All you single men in the house, in the name of Jesus. You marry her wives that you don't have to waste time chasing. Chasing women is expensive. Let's just, it's expensive, both time-wise, money-wise. Why are you begging for punishment? If somebody will do it for you, just thank the Lord and accept. Abi? Say amen.
Amen.
Say amen again. Go, this man, I don't know why he's not sitting straight, just say amen. Grace will bring you a good wife.
Amen.
Say it again now.
Amen.
I'm on your case today. I said grace. The Lord is good. Now, It may sound like a joke, but really, at least one person inside here will experience something close to that, my friend zone. That is, they will, everything will have been done before this. Okay, sure, this is the husband to be. And you'll be very happy. My friend I'm telling you about, he's excited. He's been married now for, I don't know how many years, but nothing less than 15 years. Yes, very happily married. Some people say that you think it's the woman you chase that will make you happy. Oh, you forget all of those things. Forget those things. Some people say that you have to know the woman for 4 years, courtship. Maybe you are in court. That's why you're staying for 4 years. There's no way. What kind of rubbish courtship is that one? 4 years. He said, you will know how well. Don't worry. Marry her, you will know. You have all the time to know how well. And listen, in case you do not know, nobody knows anybody well in this life. We adapt to each other. Yeah. If I knew my wife well, I would not have married her. It's that lack of knowing well that made the thing work. The Lord is good. If you know too much, you get confused. I read your scriptures well. The Bible says we adapt. If I specifically give the instruction to the women, say adapt yourselves to your husband. We adapt to each other. If you love your wife, you understand my point? You don't need to know how to wear. Just love her very well. Everybody changes. Why would you marry Sarimina? Okay, Mute. Let's finish the marriage ceremony there. The Lord is good. Let's leave it. So don't let anybody deceive you that it's well. If you know the woman well before you marry her, that is when the marriage will work. If you know the husband well before you marry him, it's a lie. Say, are we compatible? Only evil people are not compatible. Listen, once people are evil, they are never compatible. But once people are growing into Christ, they always become one. What I've told you is a matter of fact. What does it mean we are not compatible? What does it even mean? That has no meaning. Two of the most incompatible human beings on this earth is me and this girl. Yes, we are incompatible. The way I understand compatibility. My wife likes to play. I like to take things cool. She likes to travel. I like to stay in one spot. But we have been married for 17 years almost now. Yes, to be 17 years, this next we're anniversary in about 5 months' time. 17 good years. 17 years of, yesterday we know, was it this morning? I don't know what exactly what I was doing. I think it was this morning, I was doing something, she was talking to me, she had not gotten up from the bed, I was looking at where she was lying down. I said, okay, look like a woman that should be chased. Ah, I was smiling to myself. 17 years after. Now, apostle, I told you that if God says, okay, for all this work of ministry you guys have been doing, I hereby allow you to marry 2 extra wives. I'll say, Lord, give my portion to Israel and Kemuti. I don't want. I don't want. I like the one I have. It's good enough. Yet, we are not compatible at all. Me and this wife, we are not compatible at all. Yet, after 17 years, I won't exchange her for anything, anybody, any lie in Jesus' name. So all this compatibility is ungodliness. When people don't know the scripture, they are talking about compatibility. They now write 17 questions to ask before you say I do. If you see any question that goes outside Christ, don't ask it though. There's one book that was circulating that time. How many questions? Just wake up in the morning, you go and beg for confusion for your soul. Even when GTB is employed, they ask 180-something questions. When an employment interview, you want to employ the girl? The Lord is good. Please, can we preach our message? I don't know, how did I get there? Anyway, I know what I was trying to say. The Lord is good. Let me say it again. Grace will bring you a good husband.
Amen.
Grace will bring you a good wife.
Amen.
You will marry wives you did not labor for.
Amen.
Husbands that you did not labor to get will marry you.
Amen.
And together you will live happily ever after and fulfill the will of God.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what I wanted to say. Can I get back to my message now? Now, talking about that grace, okay? So you see, when we're talking about working for God, it's not by our own strength we are going to do anything. It's purely by the grace of God. What does that grace mean? It means that God's power is supplied to get results in our lives. That's the point I'm trying to make, all right? God's power is supplied to get results in our lives. But why I went into that is, how do we tap into that grace? That's why I went into that. Because you cannot experience that grace except you are first with Him. I'll talk about this with Him thing for that next time. All right, my time is really running now. You cannot enjoy that grace except you first understand His ordinance. Except that ordinance is taught to you. The first thing that God does is to make you able to receive grace. And we began by explaining that if a company employs you, all right, and they are training you, they see that training period as part of working for them. They see it as part of working for them. If you are the pastor of a church, you run a ministry or whatever it is, you are not allowed. You know, some pastors have a mistake they make. They tell you that, look, if young people come to your church, maybe a new believer, you give the person responsibility so that the fellow will be committed. That is so wrong. The fellow will go and carry an ark and die in the process. Many people have carried arks, they are dead. Many denominations that have a lot of branches. I feel sorry for some people who work there. They've given them titles that they should not touch. They are carrying acts that are injuring them every day. Because they don't understand. The primary reason why you go to church, the primary reason, and that's something I must emphasize again today, the primary reason is so that you are transformed into becoming the image of Christ. That's the primary reason. When you do that, what comes out of your life naturally, and that one will be by His grace. Remember what Jesus said to them. When we're reading from that Mark chapter 3, what the Bible says concerning them, it said Jesus chose them that they may be with Him and that they will send them out to preach and they will have power or authority to be able to heal the sick and to cast out demons. The power, the grace to do anything for God only comes into your life when you are first with Him. Any other thing, you are laboring by your own flesh. And believe me, you are wasting the energy that's supposed to sustain your life. That's the point we're making. What's the first assignment, therefore, for every believer that wants to work for God? What does he do? First thing is that I must be with Him. I must be with Him. And that is something we will pursue aggressively. Listen, the first work of God in the life of every Christian is that inward transformation into the image of the Lord Jesus. It's not outward walking. Let's discuss that. We'll close there. Let me say it again. The first work of God for any believer is that inward transformation into the image of the Lord Jesus, not any outward work. We can't say it enough. You are not working for God except you are the spiritual substance is being poured into you so that you are becoming exactly like Him. You are not working for Him. Remember what we started with that day? He said, in the last day, many will come to me. They will say, did we not cast out demons in your name? And let's do that thing again. I think it's important. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We can pick a number of things from here. In fact, let's just read the next line. Let's read the next line before I begin to pass my comments. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Then he talked about the opposite, in which a foolish man hears the word of God and does not act on them. And then the calamities of life will come, and then the house will fall down, and great will be that fall. That's the second thing. Now, why did I read all of this? I want to just bring out something here. What was the Lord saying? He said it is possible for people to strain themselves. And like I said at that time, there are times people can, God can do anything through anybody. I said it the first time we began this series again. God can speak through a donkey. If he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through a human being that's like a donkey in his heart. Yes. The Bible said they are mules. He told them, he said, don't be like a mule or a horse. So if God can speak through a donkey, there are many mules he's using every day. But they are amongst those who he says, they are not with me. I don't know them. I hope you are getting my point here. So it is not the results you find in the lives of people that's the primary thing. That result comes different ways. We've said it already. God gave all of us some spiritual deposit of energy, which we're supposed to use to seek after him. We can use for something else, and people will see the outward result. We have seen that God can pour his power and let it manifest through people who he does not know. He said, these people, I never knew you. What does that tell us? What is more important to him is not what results that he got through the lives of people, but his personal knowledge of them. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. It is whether people are personally related with him or they are not that constitutes the primary work of God in their lives, not what they are doing. It is sad, but it's a matter of fact, that the day of judgment, many Christians will be disappointed. They will look and they want to strangle their pastor. I'm sorry to say it. It's just that it wouldn't be possible. They will say, but you told us all we needed to do was give. You told us money answered all things. You told us if you are going to be serving God, you must be a member of a group in this church. Otherwise, you told us that. You said we needed to even go beyond tithing and give half of everything we earn so that God might be pleased. And we did it. You told us that as the house is being built, as God's name is put over the building, our mansions in heaven will be ready. You told us and we did it. Let me tell you something. People who are serving with their personal zeal, they can be very zealous. Paul felt sorry for the whole of Israel. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I make bold to say, many Christians, the day of judgment, they will be disappointed. They will have served, it appears like, God very hard in this life. And the day of judgment, Jesus will look and say, who, you? Have we seen before? He said, ah, sir, it's just that you didn't let me bring my tithe booklet. I will have shown you. When I was coming, they said I couldn't carry it. Naked I came, so they left it behind. And just be looking and say, I never knew you. Ah, but Lord, let's be frank. Total money I gave you in a lifetime was nothing less than 500 million naira. You are aware of it. It came to 70% of what I earned throughout. And just to look and say, I never knew you. The branch of our church, that one in this particular place, I alone built 90% of it. Jesus will say, I never knew you. I led outreaches, evangelism. We went to, Jesus will say, what are you talking about? I never knew you. Like I said, David Paulson said, there is no good but God. Every good thing you did in your life, it was God just using a donkey. What is he looking for? If he says, I never knew you, what was he saying? It is the people I personally know that are actually really working for me. That's what he was trying to say. What does that tell you, therefore? If you claim as a believer you want to truly serve God, the first place you put your energy into is, let me be sure I know this my God very well. That's it. That's it. That is the primary thing. You know, I go to churches sometimes, and I always have respect, in quotes, for those who are in security department. You know what I call respect? Actually, I fear for them, like, please, what's your arrangement for hearing what's going on inside church? Because God is an interesting person. Uzzah touched the ark. He personally killed him. We give the devil too much credit. It was not the devil that killed Uzzah. It was God that got angry and Uzzah died. Why? They don't teach procedure to security men. They are outside. Are you getting my point? I said, look, if I'm pastor of a church, security department, people must be rotate. Ah, you must rotate. In fact, we'll go and hire Aboki. Who does not want to come to this or the service? Stay outside. We'll pay you. If we can afford it, we'll pay you. I'd rather hire a security company than have... Look, in Kingdom World, I'm not kidding here. Ask the people. Once we are teaching, that is sometimes the messages are supposed... And listen, for us, things are so well done. You know, like, if Felix wants to burn CDs there, it's not work. It's stack them. The thing burns like 11 at they go. Pushes them in, hits the burn button, and comes out to sit down. And you wouldn't know. Anything will burn, and they will remove them. But I say, no. Sometimes we announce that, please, if you book CDs last week, they will not be ready this week. Pick them on Tuesday or pick them next Saturday. The CD is actually ready. It's just to multiply them that's the issue. And the original was ready just before prayer started. But the rule is shut down once anything is going on here that has to do with the teaching of the word. Because that's why a lot of Christians miss it. The main thing happening, you abandon it to save what? That's why in Kingdom World, if you are around, you know, that's our rule. It's been like that forever, not today. From the beginning. If I'm teaching, you don't do anything. Even when I go out to ministers in places, the tape, maybe we have tape CDs, you know, you have CDs, books. You don't sell when I'm talking. You can't rush in here, say, let me quickly buy two CDs, I'm traveling. That's your problem. Go where you are going. Nobody's going to leave to attend to you. It's when the preaching is over. Somebody cannot sneak and say, okay, why they are taking announcements? Let me see what I can do. But while preaching is going on, you are not allowed to distract yourself. Jesus went to the house of Mary and Martha. Let's read that story. The book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's read from verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Please, let's go back there. I need to read that again. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, admiring his feet. Did you notice that? Okay, let me read it. Maybe my Bible made a mistake there. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, washing his feet. Let's not waste any time further. He said she was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. You will notice that this is probably one of the earliest encounters Mary and Martha had with the Lord. It was later on that their brother Lazarus died. I believe this was around the time that the relationship was set between them, when he now became a friend of the family. I'm just noticing it myself, that it appeared as if he said, there was a woman, she welcomed him into her home. This was like the early stages. Mary discovered the opportunity. This Jesus that we had to see in a crowd. Do you understand my point? But let's look at Martha. Martha was distracted. That's the word, distraction. He's in security department. He's making CDs. I don't know what I get by point. He's busy in the ministry. She's very active. She's the one in charge of cooking for the guest minister. So while the guest minister is doing guest ministration, she has gone to go and prepare his jollof rice. The sad side, before we finish reading, is that Christians actually think that's a good thing. Like the Bible, there's something the Bible talks about redeeming. You know what redeeming means? buy, spend money. In my alumni fellowship, years ago when we come, you understand? We, of course, you know the natural thing. Everybody works. But during the convention, I found that some ladies, usually one or two guys, are still involved in getting food in, you know. These are the early days. Those early days, I remember my president at that time said, no. We have to find a way to ensure that everybody is seated and enjoying every part of the convention. But we worked on that until now. What we do is that, that's why I talked about redeeming. We pay money, hire cooks. Are you getting my point? The brethren that work before the convention. The only people that work during the convention are those who allocate rooms. You understand? And maybe receive, those who bring cash as their own offerings and all of that. But everybody, I said, no, all this one of walking up and down. Over the last few years, we even hired a food manager who is not a cook. I don't know whether I get the point. Before, our brother would still have to go and collect the food. We said, no, we don't even want that anymore. A few years ago, we now started hiring food managers. We spent money. Do you know the truth? Even to take care of the children, we hire. When the children come out, you know, we have teachers we have paid that handle children teaching, you know, babysitting, teaching children, doing all, the mothers have go inside the hall, go and sit down. We don't want any matter ministry. People drive, you come all the way down for convention. Those of us who came last time, Chris Devon was there ministering. You now hear that some sisters are there clapping with the children. No. We gave that job. It's as a job. We paid for it too. That's why I'm emphasizing the word redeem. Redeem. Martha should have hired a cook for that day. In case you do not know, Martha had money. I don't have time to explain it. Martha's family, they were rich people. That's why Mary could just walk up somewhere, take a jar of perfume that they said a working man, an average worker, which in today will come to like 2,500 to 3,000 naira a day in Nigeria. We work 300 days to end the cost of that bottle. That's 1 million naira for a bottle. They had it on the shelf. They didn't go to buy it because Jesus was coming. They wasted it when he arrived. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They said, wow, the Lord is around. What can I do? The woman went, opened the wardrobe, collected that bottle and smashed it on him. The point is that they could keep it at home. If they were poor people, they would have sold it like Judas suggested. What am I trying to emphasize here? Martha should not have done this. Mary understood differently. Mary said, this is my opportunity. Now, let's just look at it. Two of them. They said, this is my opportunity to serve the Lord. One said, how do I serve him? I will make him a good meal. He's been traveling. I will take good care of him. Mary said, my sister, literally, you are on your own. When next will he pass through here like this? Do you know how busy he is? My opportunity to tap the anointing directly, I will be cooking. He said, he's hungry. He's a lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. He can't. Look, at this, he's supposed to die for our sins. So if he dies a bit in the house, it does not matter. Mary sat down square. He's hungry. I know. He will eat later. Mary will only get up if Jesus agreed to press pause. And Jesus did not agree to press pause. She refused to get up. I perceive Martha pinched her, called her. And he said to Martha, I'm coming. Send somebody, call her for me. He said, tell her, I will be there later. That was why she now came and said to the Lord. The Bible said, Martha, verse 40, let's go back there, was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, you have seen all of these things happening, Abby. He said, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Okay, if you care, then tell her to help me. Let's pause again and talk. Everybody would have assumed that would have been, that Jesus would have sided with Martha. No, it's natural. Listen, if you wanted to marry a wife in that house, who will you marry? Let's face it, if you have not been to meetings like this, your mother will say, Martha is a good girl, very homely. She knows how to take care of her man. When Jesus came, you should have seen. She was up and about making sure, oh God, that is a woman. Listen, you know what the Bible says? God does not judge as man judges. Man looks at the cooking, but God looks at the heart. Are you getting my point? That's how we judge. That's what I used to say before. Remember, when you talk about marriage, what did I say? Ladies, see, the guy is so nice, don't marry him. Most of these nice boys are wicked people. I'm telling you. For guys, don't marry. Listen, he said, charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. The word, if you use King James, it says favor is deceitful. The word favor there is when you say somebody is nice, you know, she can talk to people, she respects people, she's courteous, she knows she's good, she knows how to cook, she's very homely. That's the meaning of the word favor or charm. He says it's what? Deceitful. It didn't say it's vain. You know, that's a good thing about it. Because that thing in itself is a good quality. But it can deceive you. He said beauty is not something you put in consideration at all. That beauty is pure vanity. As for beauty, it's pure vanity. In fact, I now know why beauty is vanity. why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? Let me tell you why now. Why is that laughing now? No, I know the reason. You know what I want to say. Why were you laughing at this man of God? Why were you now laughing when you didn't know what I was going to say? The reason is that they sell it in bottle. They sell it now, before and after. Don't they see those things? And you see somebody down like this and spend 1 hour. You can buy beauty. So he says what? Vain. But the last part of it is what I like. He said, but a woman who fears the Lord. The woman who fears the Lord. She shall be praised. That is, she's the one that will lift higher than the other ones. She's the one that you are supposed to desire. Go and read my book. Should I say yes? I explained it there. Of course, it's available for free download from our website. All right? In 2 parts. I explained in there that when I was praying, God helped me understand long ago. I never saw him say, I want a woman that looks like this, look like that. It was not at all. God is my witness. I'm not lying to you. One of my prayer points. I gave God 3 prayer points. Number one, I said, please, give me a woman that loves the word of God. I don't want a church girl. Can I digress again? I dislike spiritual women. I have never liked them. I don't like them till today. What I mean, all these people that do, hey, praise the Lord. This morning when I woke up, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. But that Holy Spirit is telling you, me, I'm not listening to it. You know why? Most of the time, they are telling lies. Most of those people, hypocrites. Good actors. The word hypocrite is Greek for actor. You know my problem? Talk to many of them. They are so stubborn, you can't correct them with the word of God. That was my problem. Once they just put, the Lord spoke to me. Don't worry, one day we'll go talk marriage matters. I will go there. Let me leave it right now. That's what I said the other day when I was teaching. Listen. When I say spiritual, please don't get me wrong. I love true spirituality. No, don't get me wrong. I love true spirituality. It's all this, you know what I mean, this apparent spirituality. When, because you are a pastor, your wife has to be singing in tongues. That's what I'm talking about. Try to talk to them. They say, Holy Spirit said. Holy Spirit hardly talks. Christians don't know that. He doesn't just go blah, 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 opening his mouth when the one he said here, they have not read it. See, that's why I keep on saying it. I said, I don't want any nice guy. I don't want any woman. I say she's so homely. What we need is a woman who fears the Lord. Is a man whose heart pants hard after him. David said, my soul follows hard after you, oh my God. That's what we are looking for. Do you know why? Because if the word is working, It can transform anybody into anything. That's the reason. That's the only reason. It's not because we don't like nice people. It's because niceness doesn't change you. The word transforms you. That's the reason. The word makes you cool. The word brings out the life of Christ in you. The word transforms you into the very image of God. That's what we are talking about. Not like we don't like, of course we know what is good. We are just saying that it is inferior. That's why I've never understood when a young man is chasing a woman. And I don't see her following after the word of God the way he's following after it. I get worried. You are going to have family problems. You will have. Go and read your Bible. You will find that Paul, all the prayers he prayed for people, he never prayed for breakthrough. We talked about it. We mentioned on Tuesday. All the prayer he prayed for people, he didn't pray that you have family peace and your husband will love their wife. He gave those things as commandments. When he wanted to pray, he prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. When he wanted to pray, that was his prayer point. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That was his prayer point. His prayer point was simple. I pray that your heart will be open, that God can pour himself into you through the infusion of his word. Let's continue reading this because I'm watching my time. Jesus, who we thought should have responded to Martha, turned around and said something to Martha that, except that it was the Lord himself that said it, would have argued over it forever. But because it was the Lord himself that said it, that's the reason why we are accepting it. He looked at the hard-working woman and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. He said, but only one thing is necessary. Only one thing. He said, listen, Mary has chosen that one thing, the good part. He said, we shall not take it away from her. He said, that one, I will not support anybody taking it away from her. What did Mary choose? She sat down there, and the Bible said, listening to his word. That's what people don't understand sometimes. They confuse sitting down there, idle, with sitting down there, listening. There's a difference between the two. If Mary was sitting down there, say, I'm tired, I can't go anywhere, we wouldn't be supporting her. But she said, the work for God, we wait. After the word of God has entered us, we will do it. Did you see that? Should we work for God? Yes. But we'll not work until we have heard. That the first work is to hear. That is why, listen, I was saying earlier, you spend money to buy things. You have a big church, people volunteer in church, and what are they? They are doing security. Security is not bad, but if you have the money, please outsource the security. Insist the boys sit down in church and hear the word. If you guys can't afford it, then please rotate it seriously. If you need 2 security men, have 8. And this is the day of technology. We have to enjoy technology. What do? We will have the CDs ready. Every member of security team will get it as soon as church is over. Get your own. Even with that, you won't be on duty next time. You will insist everybody sits down. Because if you don't do that, you are begging for trouble. The truth is this. The day of judgment, all of them will be lost. They won't get anything. They will have spent a whole lifetime serving the church building. And they come down to heaven. God says, I never knew you. We had no personal relationship. What does that tell you? The first thing we pursue, if we say we want to work for God, is not to work. It is to get to know him and to be properly known by him. He said he chose them that they may first be with him. That's the message for today. They must first be with him. Remember the story I told a young man who came here then to talk to me? As he was talking about the frustrations in his life concerning this work of God, I was praying. And after a while, I just understood his answer. I said, you know what your problem is? You're trying to work for God, you don't even know him. You don't understand his ways. You don't understand, like we saw earlier, his ordinances. You know nothing. There's no personal relationship. Just want to exert yourself externally. And listen, let me end with that. God says, if you do that all your life, I'm going to tell you the same thing I've told everybody before you. I never knew you. First thing you do is you get to know me. First thing you do, let's have a good cordial relationship. Let's mix with each other. And how does God do it now? It's by his word. I've seen people come here many times. Come, please, how can I know? What can I help you to do in this ministry? I said, sit down. I'm not exaggerating. 3 times out of 4, I don't see them again. Sit. That's what I say. Just sit. But they want to come first day, you are the one leading prayer. Who knows the spirit you are releasing onto the atmosphere? Are you getting my point? I've done it again and again. People will come. One came and said, oh, this man of God recommended that I should come. When I come to town, I should come here. He said, well, how can he get involved? I said, just be coming. Just be sitting. That was the first day I saw him. That was the last day I saw him. Never came back. But do you know if I said, okay, what can you do? I'm very good with the instrument. All right, we're going to buy a keyboard by next week. Praise God. You know, he'll be back. One of the greatest things we must learn as believers is how to sit at the feet of Jesus listening alone. Many of us are too restless, we can't do it. And if we're too restless and we can't do it, we can't work effectively for him. 2 things. One, we must learn his ordinances for whatever he wants to do. But more importantly, his first assignment is that we are being what? Changed. You want to know whether you are working for God effectively or not? Let's read this one. We'll close with it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is a barometer to measure your life, whether you are effectively working for God or you are effectively wasting your time. It's not how much you run to church, come early, sweep the place, prepare a good Bible study and teach everybody. You are the one there teaching the Bible study. That's not the issue. It's not how much you give. It's not how much you coordinate the activities in the assembly that checks whether you are doing well spiritually or you are not. You can listen to our series. It's a message like that, the path of a series, the path of progress in the Christian walk. This is how you measure whether you are doing well or you are not. I read this and we'll close. From verse 2, say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He said, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, supply self-control. In that one, supply perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Notice verse 8. Verse 8 is very crucial. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, two phrases, they are yours and they are increasing, those are the things that render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone lacks these qualities, Peter said he's blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Let me add my own words. In this way, in the day of judgment, the Lord will never look at you and say, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. In that day, he will allow you into his kingdom. That's what Peter was saying. In that day, the work that you did on this earth, they will count. In that day, that's the point he was making here. You will never have to fear standing before the judgment throne of God and wonder whether he will say, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. How is that? He said, these qualities are yours and are increasing. Therefore, if I'm working for God, the primary thing I'm asking myself, are these qualities mine, one, or are they increasing? That is, the primary thing I do is pursue after the increase of these qualities. I run after it. I want to ensure that these qualities are mine and they are increasing. I spend more energy reaching that than trying to reach any other thing. That is, no matter how much I come to church and play keyboard and sweep the place and make sure that I'm the person in charge of everything, if at the end of the day, there's no moral excellence, there's no increase in knowledge, there's no increase in self-control, I know I am simply wasting my time. Let's bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. Let's just say, Lord, thank you, thank you. Let's say, Lord, thank you. Let's say, Lord, thank you for liberating truth. Say, Lord, thank you for liberating truth. For your truth that liberates. Lord, thank you. Let me just give us about 30 seconds each. There's a prayer point that just on your heart. Quickly just pray that prayer. Respond this. Because anytime the word comes forth, the Holy Spirit is telling you something. Quickly say something back to him in that area. Holy Spirit, I take my correction. Holy Spirit, I'm being changed. Holy Spirit, I am being changed. Holy Spirit, I am increasing. Help me here. I confess my sin. Yeah, good time to do that. I confess that you might forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness.